basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
Morning, good morning, good morning. Hey, we're going to be in Acts chapter 5, but actually we're going to pick it up at chapter 4, verse 31. And then we should be able to get through chapter 5, but I make no guarantees. All right. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning, and that God, that we can come together and honor you, and Lord, just do the work in our lives through the power of your Holy Ghost right now. So I do pray, Lord, that we do leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Remember, that's the promise given to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And that you, again, it isn't Shandala, she's a coming on a Honda, you can speak in tongues, you can prophesy, you can shake, you can do all these types of things. The identifying mark of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit for you New King James people, but the Holy Ghost is that you speak the word with the boldness, and we're going to see that here. You're more victorious over sin, you have a greater capacity for love, and you're going to see here that the identifying mark here is speaking with boldness. In verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and neither said any of them that ought, the things that which they possessed was his own, but they all had things all in common." So this isn't communism, it's communism. In other words, all things in common. In other words, communism or socialism is by the threat of the sword or the gun. It's by fear. It's not voluntary. These are just things that they just voluntarily just started to do. And we're going to see a pattern that's actually, this whole thing is going to get a little bit more structure to it. Because we're going to see here in Acts chapter 5, the third miracle. First miracle in Acts, what do we see? We see the lame man being healed. Second miracle we see here, this building being shaken. And many people say, well, you know, I just would like to see the miracles like we've seen in the book of Acts. Really? Because the third miracle we're going to see is where God takes some people out. Do we really want to see those miracles? Because if you've read ahead, there's some people who are going to die, whether it be by God's hand or the sheer heart attack or whatever, but they're going to die. That's what we call blessed subtractions. And we're going to see where they did that whole thing where these were having all things in common, where it was just from love. It was voluntary. Some others just really perverted it there with Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5. But this is not communism. This is not socialism. This is just purely voluntary that they were just doing this. This is all brand new. What do? We have all these things in common. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or of houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need." Again, voluntarily. It wasn't by force. It wasn't taking what you have and redistributing it, what we see in governments do today. But we see here that they saw each and every one in need. And remember, the church, again, is many thousands of people at this point. We've seen that day at Pentecost. We've seen 3,000 souls come to the Lord. And we're going to see, again, another 2,000 come. So it's about 5,000 people. And that's just counting the men. So there's men, there's women, there's children. And they're meeting in Solomon's porch there, what we call now the Temple Mount area. But they're meeting up there, and then they're also meeting from house to house. And as one another saw, and they saw each other had need, they did things to provide for the needs of others. And so here, Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Bar-Jonas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or the son of encouragement. This is the original Barney, okay? This is Barnabas. He was a Levite, interesting here, the son of consolation or of encouragement, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, and having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And that's just something they did. Hey, you guys are the ones in charge. You the guys, this is what's happening here. You know the needs of people, and you know you can distribute it that way. Again, others saw the need, and they did whatever it took that they could take care of that person's need that was going right there. But this gift was in such a way that it's been noted for all eternity. It's here, again, this gift. I don't know what size it is or what it is, but this is what he's doing here. And again, he was a Levite, but there's nothing by coincidence. If you know the Old Testament, Levites were not supposed to own land. Levites, Levitical priesthood, they were not to own land. That's right out of the thread of the Bible. However, it's something that's even practiced today. Well, I'm not in Israel. He's from where? Cyprus. So I can't own land in Israel. It's again, my Jewish friends who come and I pick them up at the airport. One of the first places we go to is Keys Cafe for bacon and eggs. And I go, bacon? He goes, I'm not in Israel. I'm not in Israel. Oh, okay, take me here. And where's your next barbecue place we're going to? I'm not in Israel. And I go, okay. But it's interesting, when we do go to Israel in 97, one of the places I went to, it just happened to be across the street, or it was a farm, was across the road, and it was a 4-acre pig farm. And the pigs never were in Israel because they were trucked in. Some were flew in, so pigs do fly. And it was on 4 feet of raised concrete in their septic system. Anything about the swine never touched the soil of Israel, therefore, they were not in Israel. But they started selling penguin meat at the delicatessen across the street. Then it turned into short cow ribs. And then now they're just selling pork sandwiches. But you still can't get a ham sandwich with cheese because you can't put meat and dairy together. And hey, and they go, hey, you call it pork, we call it chicken. Listen, we're going to see something here that's even permeating even today. Remember about this time, it's the Sadducees who have come into power. The Sadducees are your secularists, your liberals, your elitists, your aristocrats, your upper crust of society, and they don't believe in anything spiritual. They don't believe in the resurrection, and they're just ethnic Jews. That's it, and their form of Judaism is just political. They work with the Romans. They control the purse strings, and they allow the religious elite, the Pharisees, to go ahead and do whatever they want. They tolerate them because that's needful for the people. That is something that's even in Israel today. There's the Hasidic, or there's the Orthodox Jews. Those are the ones with the locks, the curls, and running around, and they're going to and fro studying other dead rabbis. But they are exempt from military service. And in fact, they're actually exempt from working. The state of Israel pays, they're all on welfare pretty much, and they pay for them to live that lifestyle because their responsibility is to pray for Israel. However, and there's such a, when you go to Israel, there is such a disdain for the black hats, because it's like my tax dollars are going to support you, and to have, you know, your responsibility is to study the Bible, pray for us, and have 12 kids. I mean, there is discrimination going on there. However, something's happened in Israel in the last decade. Kids who can't make it in the Orthodox community or in the yeshiva have been joining the military. They're exempt from military service, but now they set up whole brigades of yeshiva kids, and they're out there with the locks and the curls, and they're the Orthodox, and they can do it. They don't fight on the Sabbath, by the way. All right, there's others to do that, but they are serving. And so there's a change now that's happened in Israel in the last 10 years with the Orthodox. But they're very good at looking for loopholes. So here's this Levite. He does not own, according to the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, he doesn't own any land in Israel, because you're not to be. There were certain cities set apart for the Levites, but you weren't to own land. You were to watch God provide for you. So he's been a Levite his whole life. He lives in Cyprus, and he owns land there, and he sells it, and he gives it. So just to let you know, that's a little side note right there about Barnabas. And so here, it says here that he laid at the apostles' feet. But, I hate that, here comes our third miracle in the book of Acts. But a certain man named Ananias, which his name means gracious, by the way, and his wife Sapphira, which means beautiful, the wife sold a possession. I don't know exactly what it is, but they sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what are they doing? Doing the same thing Barnabas did. They laid it at the apostles' feet. And so, again, it's sort of emulating the same thing here. But they kept back part of it. But again, they laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And this isn't about the amount that he gave or that he did not give. We're going to see here how he's going to be taken out is through hypocrisy. And that's what really killed this whole thing, that it just is like, you know, like all good things must come to an end. You know, an American proverb there. Why'd you ruin a free lunch? What was going on here? I mean, it just went too far with cereal, didn't it, kids? They just got greedy. It turned into sugar-flavored cereals and Frosted Flakes and Tony the Tigers. But what did it all is when they finally just came out with a box of cereal that just simply said, cookies. You guys remember that one? And like, wait a minute, you can't have cookies for breakfast. It's what we've been having for all these years. What did you think? Frosted Shredded Wheat and Tony the Tiger and Trix and Lucky Charms? It was all sugar in the morning. But someone just had to go a cereal too far, and just straight, and they were little chocolate chip cookies, and finally says, hey, and then granola started showing up, and yogurt, and I got to feel like a better parent, but he eats cereal. All right, so they get a little greedy right here, and he says that Satan hath filled thine heart. Remember, don't blame it on the devil. This isn't the devil made me do it. The devil can influence you. The devil can fill your heart. We know from 1 Timothy and even 1 John that some people, and actually in 1 Peter, it tells us that some Christians are taken captive to do the devil's will. The devil may plant those things in you. The devil might bring things to you, but the devil doesn't do the sinning for you. That's up to you and I. James tells us that we're enticed by our own evil desires, and we're enticed and we're dragged away, and we conceive and we give into that and we do that. But he says, how has Satan filled thine heart? And you haven't lied to, you've lied to the Holy Ghost, and he kept back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thy own? And this is verse 4, underline this. There was no compulsion that you had to sell anything and to give the whole amount. It's yours. That's what verse 4 is telling us. It's all yours. It's not calling us to all do this, to sell everything, to give it away. And understand this. The church in Jerusalem later is going to get really, really poor, because people only have so many lands and so many possessions that can be sold to help provide for the needs of others. And then that's what Apostle Paul will spend many years taking up a collection and trying to help the saints in Jerusalem. And so here, he says here, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own and in thine power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So the Holy Ghost and God are one and the same. Right? It's just what they're, and the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit is a person that can be lied to. The Holy Spirit is the third person of what we call the Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's that that person that can be lied to. It tells us that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. It's not a force. It's not like Luke Skywalker and a lightsaber and Yoda, Master Yoda, the force. It's not an it. It's not a thing. It's a person. And so here it can weep, it can be grieved, it can moan. And it says, you have not lied unto men, but unto God. That's where it starts first. All sin starts with first sinning against God. When it finally shows up between men and women, boys and girls, and mankind, it's already been accomplished. It's first been broken. That's why David says, you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned against. Now, he had had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. He committed adultery. She's pregnant, you know, with King David's child, and he's a murderer, and he's a liar, and he's an adulterer. But yet when he's repenting, he says, you and you alone, Lord, have I sinned against. And because you first sin against the Lord, then you're going to sin against everybody. I mean, it's going to wreak havoc in everyone else's life there. We see that with King David, and we see how he can be restored. And it tells us here that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear, I don't know why this verse has to be here, I think it's obvious, but great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door. They shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Hypocrisy. Listen, if you're taking notes, why lie? Why? And here's the thing that, I'm going to put it there. Is I pretty much know everybody here, and I don't know why anyone's faking to have a fake life, because there's no one here to impress. You just get it? You're sitting next to vomitous carnal flesh bags of pus, such as yourself. But yet, why we would lie to one another? And that's what it means. You look up the word hypocrite. I mean, pretending to be one thing, but you are another. And I've seen it. You can't compartmentalize it. You can't say, well, I'm going to be this way and this way and that, but over here, my church life or my spiritual life, it's different, but I can do this over here. And my whole point is that why lie? Why not be open, honest, and transparent? Just, Kimberly and I watching a movie, and the movie starts off with, you know, blackmailing people to do crimes. And I'm just like, why are they doing that? And then Kimberly's like, because then the movie would only be 3 minutes long. All right? It's just, why not just tell the truth? Why not just do it? Why not just get it out there? Listen, there will be no scandal in this church when it comes to your pastor. None. Someone comes up to you, everything's out there, okay? It's all out there. And you might be new here. You might not know everything. Someone might tell you something and like, oh, yeah, we know about that. Because I used to extort people. I used to blackmail people. And actually, extortion and blackmailing people was actually more lucrative than the actual of robbing, of burglary. When I realized that I could extort people and I could get them to do the crimes for me, it was a moneymaker. And to try to live in such a way that you're afraid of that the person next to you, the person that you might go to church with, again, to say that, and here's what it comes down to. The word you're looking for is intimacy. You first and foremost sin against God first, but the reason why you'll be a hypocrite or lie is because that lack of intimacy with the Lord. I only care what the Lord thinks about me. And I want to have that intimacy with the Lord. That's why I could see King David when he repented, you know, restore that right spirit within me, he says. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, renew that right spirit within me. I want that intimacy with the Lord. And what does it matter if you're a dirtbag? What does it matter of what sin or whatever things you be? It's about being intimate. And again, that's why people will resist getting close to people in church, because you're afraid they're gonna find out. Just, you guys know that we're all going to find out in heaven, right? Now, it doesn't say here that they went to hell, Ananias and Sapphira. I believe we're going to see them. If they are believers, we're going to see them in heaven. And whether it doesn't tell us that it was by the hand of God, it could have just been totally by the shock of, oh, you found out. And that's the majority that I deal with when counseling and discipling people is dragging on just, what is it? What is it? Why aren't you, you know, why aren't you being intimate? Why is it when it comes to this? Why is it you can't worship? Please do not give me this whole thing. It's too hard. It's too loud. It's too soft. I don't know the songs. I don't know one of those things. That's just not it. Right? Don't give me that, because it's worship, man. Been preparing my heart since last night to come into worship and to be with my brothers and sisters. This isn't mood music when we get here. This isn't the warm up before the message. It's this whole thing when it comes to intimacy, and that's why people won't get into home fellowships. That's why won't people listen. They met from home to home, as we see this, right? I just want to give you a tip off here. All right, it started in the home, and I believe the church is going to end in the home. And as far as the congregation, but they're meeting as a congregation weekly, some daily, but they're also meeting in other people's homes and praying and being accountable to one another. That's the whole thing. And listen, it's intimacy. And here's your other point. Accountability. It only works if you want to be accountable. I can't force you to be accountable. I like when people come to me, hey man, can you just hold me accountable? Absolutely not. What do you mean? I can't hold you accountable. This should be a thing that you are voluntarily making yourself accountable. You're ratting on yourself. You're snitching on yourself. You're coming clean on your own, but you're afraid. And I look around here. I think I pretty much know everybody, know a little something about everybody here. Every one of us, your pastor included, are in good company here today. And why you wouldn't want somebody to know the testimony in your life that God has delivered you from? I was hoping to get through chapter 5. It would be better for you to come to church after having extreme discussion with your spouse on the car in the drive here. I don't know if you have a car buddy who tells you how to drive, but when you get here and people say, hey, how you doing? You know what? We were arguing on the way in, something like that. I'm a bonehead or whatever. I just need prayer right now because I want to come and worship. That would be honest. But I want to tell you where the hypocrisy comes in. Fine. Things are good. You're a liar. That is what you might consider subtle hypocrisy, but that subtle hypocrisy is going to lead to something else, something else. Brother asked me today, he said, good morning. I go, why? He goes, because Jesus is coming. That's right. It's Jesus coming. I didn't expect a response back. How are you feeling today? Horrible. Didn't get enough sleep. Got that. Got a little rash. Can you put some cream on it? No. It would be better if we were just open, honest, and transparent with one another. And to say those things and to do those things. And so here, intimacy. You're not going to be intimate with someone else if you're first and foremost intimate with the Lord. And you're not going to plug in to church, which God has provided, because Listen, this is just information for those listening or watching online. But for you as my flock, this is something that I pray about. If this ministers to anybody outside of St. Paul, outside of Calvary Chapel St. Paul, then hey, praise God for them. But for the Lord that they work in it. But here's the thing: it comes for you and I is it's fellowship, it's communion. How would they know who's in need? Because they spent time with one another. They're around one another. They just didn't call in to the church, or they didn't call in to the head guys, hey, you know, we need this and this and this and that. I'm like, well, what ministry are you involved in? What home fellowship are you in? Why aren't they taking care of those needs? Who are you connected with? If your first call when you're in need is to the pastor and you come to this church, you're missing out. Why can't you go to the people that are around you because of intimacy? And you're afraid that they're going to know. And you know what? The pastor's always forgiven. It doesn't matter. You can be whatever you want. You know, he has to. That's his job description. Listen, if we want to be like this church, the church in the book of Acts, you don't need a full-time pastor. You need a mortician and a morgue. That's what we need to do. If we want to be like this church, and he's trying to purify us, and we're going to lie when it comes to singing, or, you know, I give you my all, Lord, or, you know, all these things, and we're lying, then boom, all right, hey, ushers, row three, back four, something like that, down. This one's dropping, that one's dropping. What we need is a full-time mortician and a morgue down, and someone to be around to explain where all the people are dropping. God's just purifying the church. Great fear came upon them. That would be our greatest need here. And it says here that, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So that's where the church is hanging out. Again, the government ever tries to lock down or whatever, shut down this building, and we get kicked out of this building, you know we can meet at Home Depot or Lowe's, right? Because they're open. Any one of the big box stores, whatever, we know we can meet there, all right? I'd have no problem going to the patio section, the furniture section, us having a Bible study there. Just buy something on your way out. Listen, they're at Solomon's porch. And the rest, no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified God. In other words, there was I don't know if I want to join this group. People are dropping dead. God's just trying to purify the church. He's just trying to keep it pure there. Listen, look at the progression. If the church is spirit-filled, then we're going to preach the word of God in boldness, all right? But we're also going to see if the church is pure, we're going to operate in power. And so again, spirit-filled, we got purity, and now we're going to see the power. And they magnified, okay, but the people magnified them. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, and that at least the shadow of Peter's passing might overshadow some of them. Again, we don't see that they got healed there. Maybe we'll find out when we get to heaven, but it isn't saying that they got healed there. Again, taking a past program that produced spiritual death and now trying to bring it into this. This is like the hyper-spiritual Pharisees who are like, remember they said, hey, you know, if the water stirs there at Bethsaida, that means an angel, you know, has dipped its wing and you can get a healing there. Or I don't know, maybe a movie, it says every time you hear a bell ring, that means an angel gets their wings. Right, Clarence? It's coming up. You'll see that movie. It's A Wonderful Life. But no, humans don't become angels. And so it says here that they just put it, but no, here's what really happens. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing the sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, everyone, those who were being brought to them. Now, these same people were around, because this is around 30 AD. These are the same people that were around when Jesus, in fact, some of these cities Jesus had gone to, and there were still sick people. They didn't heal everybody that was there. We've already seen in the last chapter, the lame man who was at the gate beautiful had been there for quite some time, and Jesus obviously passed by him, but he wasn't healed at that particular time. So now they bring to him. That's why we read in James that it says, if there's any sick among you, let them come to the elders, let them anoint them with oil and pray for them, and that you may be healed. But not everyone gets healed, because Paul even tells Timothy, hey, drink a little wine for your stomach. I left you sick in Miletus. Wait a minute, this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, somebody was left sick. And so, again, if God's going to heal you, he's going to heal you. But if not, then he's going to, again, give you the grace that's sufficient. And so here, it says here that the ones that they brought to them and with the unclean spirits, they were healed. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 5. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. So now we're seeing, again, it was mainly the Pharisees who had reigned and ruled and really had worked it out for Jesus to be put to death because they were preaching that he was God. But then the Sadducees are going to have a problem because he's talking about what? The resurrection. These are, again, your secularists. These are your ethnic Jews, but are basically functioning atheists. They don't believe in the spiritual. They don't believe, again, angels. They don't believe in the resurrection. And to them, it's politics. It's just a form over substance. It, again, their faith. I remember one president who claimed to be born again. And he said, and they said, well, you being a Christian, is this going to be a problem being a president? And he proclaimed, says, my faith in God will not get in the way of me being a president. Oh, well, I was hoping it would be. And it was under this president and a couple others that, again, why abortion was expanded, things just crazy. You have to go back to the 70s on that one. And so they rose up in the sect of the Sadducees, were filled with indignation. We see him from the last chapter. He said, hey, don't preach in this name anymore. Interesting. They won't even mention the name of Jesus. They don't say his name at all. They said that one, that Jesus. No, they don't say Jesus. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life, except if it's not convenient, go underground and hide and be a deep agent for me. Okay, it doesn't say that, right? It says, go and stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they were and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them that whereunto this would grow. What? You're lying. That's impossible. And so here, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye have put into prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Listen, this is one of the verses that those who got saved in the underground church when the Iron Curtain was falling and other countries were falling, there was more freedom. I'm talking to guys my age, like, yeah, we don't understand why our moms and dads and grandparents and all these other people went underground. We don't understand why they got hidden about it, because it tells us right here, a pattern right here through the book of Acts, that they just went on. They were in prison. They went right back to the temple. And it says here, then they came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye have put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You can't say the name of Jesus, can you? You ever notice that? There's so much hatred for Jesus, they don't even really want to mention his name. And so you're going to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, you know they're guilty. They know they're guilty. You're going to say this is the reason for us. You've already told them. But we didn't already warn you? Hey, listen, this verse 28, I don't know what's coming this next 12 months to a year, but there's an election coming. We already know their game plan, what they did last time, all right? And what's going to happen. We already know in the city of New York, Washington, D.C., and Los Angeles and a few other places, those who are not American citizens are allowed to vote in the municipal, in the cities, because, you know, they're in that city there. If you're wondering why there's such an open borders in there, because they're just trying to get voters to come forth. What are you going to do, Christian? So that's on the political side. What are you going to do this next time, Christian, when they're going to enforce more restrictions or more bans or more mandates? And what are you going to do? You're going to move to another state? Well, if you have that option, you have that liberty to go do that. But are you going to go there so you can go preach the gospel? Or are you going to go there so there's freedom there? Or are you going to go there so you can just have your best life now? What's your purpose for that? Kimberly and I are here, man. We're sticking this out. This is where God's called us. And so here, did we not straightly command you? This is an authority. Understand what Ananias and Sapphira did. Listen, she didn't have to go along with her husband, but you conspired together. I don't know what their marriage was like. It doesn't tell us that. I don't know, but they finally agreed on something to defraud. It could be the same way. Listen, if you sign those taxes, if you sign those tax forms and you're doing signing jointly, and you're going to be just as prosecuted as both of you will be prosecuted because you're both signing the tax forms. If you knowingly know that you're signing those and they're cheating on the taxes and you're doing those things, they're coming after both of you because you signed it. That's all they're going to say, is this your signature here? And we are to submit. Even we're going to see here with the apostles and their structure, there's a submission that goes on that just submit it to this leadership. And there's this thing about submitting to governments and doing these things, but not when it goes against God's word. Did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, which means teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's what you think? No, we're preaching salvation, that you can be set free from sin and you won't go to hell and you'll spend eternity with God. We're not trying to make you feel bad about this, but you do need to understand that it's all of us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Again, when we sued the governor and we won our case, but we did this is actually the verbiage, and these are the things that I put in here. We need to obey God rather than men. You do not have the authority to do this. Stay in your lane. Protect our rights. You don't give us our rights. And so here he says that we ought to obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. That's all the way back from Deuteronomy chapter 20. That cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. And Peter's telling them here that he took that curse for us. You're thinking we're just trying to shame you and make you feel bad. That's not the goal here. If you don't realize you're a sinner, you don't realize that you need a Savior, the Savior. Him hath God exalted with the right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Not to make you feel bad. You feel bad about it, well, then that's on you. But the thing is that you need to understand what you can be repent of. And we are witnesses of these things. And so it is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. And they took counsel to slay them. Really? So there was conviction there, but there was so much hatred there. So we're going to try to kill you now. You know, when I see what's happening even with Islam, and not all Muslims are trying to kill people and they're still trying to practice a moderate faith or whatever. But here's the thing. In the countries where Christianity is illegal and Islam is the law of the land, that's by a threat of death. In other words, you can't, there's not churches in Saudi Arabia. In these countries, there's not openly churches that are ran by a Muslim or by Islam, and you can be put to death if you convert. My whole thing is I talked to those who are Muslims and said, listen, what type of a religion do you have that the only way that people will stay Muslim is by the threat of death? If it really is all that, let it stand on its own. Not by the threat of death, of taking someone's life. If it really is truthful, if it really is this thing, then let it stand on its own. We're starting to get stories out of the Gaza Strip of Jesus coming to Muslims in dreams. And they're coming to the Lord. Especially when the Hamas is killing civilians because they're trying to evacuate to the south. And it's Muslims killing Muslims. And they're like, wait a minute. How does this work here? We're all supposed to be in this together. How can you do that? So here, it tells us here that the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them of the bay, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Listen, they got out of prison. They could have said, oh, the God's provided. We're out of here. Let's escape. Let's run to somewhere else. He says, no, I'm opening the doors. Go back to the temple and keep preaching. Then stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth for a little space. Let's get them out of the room. And said to them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. I'm going to take a little rabbit trail right here. Go with me to Acts chapter 26. See, Acts chapter 26. So according to what we're reading here in Acts, the ones that they're persecuting, the apostles, right, are out of the room. Did you get that? Let's put them out. Let's put them out of the room. So they're not in there. How do they know what's being said? I believe there's a guy named Saul from Tarsus who's in there. Because look what it says here in chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse 10. Tells us here, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I think Acts 26, verse 10, and then also Acts chapter 5 here, that they put them out of the room. I think the Apostle Paul, who Saul of Tarsus, Saul's his Hebrew name, is saying he was there. I was there and he's giving wisdom. So that's just my conjecture, because they're not in the room. Someone in the room had to tell them, and oh, by the way, it's Luke, who's the companion of Paul, who's writing the book of Acts right now and taking this dictation down, and he has that information. Again, my conjecture, you do whatever you want with it. But it really is the Holy Spirit who is writing this. And he said, let's put him out here for a little bit. And he says here in verse 35, and he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say to you, refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Here's the God clause. You can put it right here. You can write it in your notes, the God clause. It's either God, Satan, or the flesh. Now again, Gamaliel, whether it is God giving Gamaliel, who again, Paul is also going to tell us he studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel is the one who tutored and one who raised up the Apostle Paul. So again, my conjecture that Paul is here in the Sanhedrin, whether he's not a part of the Sanhedrin or he's in there, because there's plenty of other ruling elite there. But he tells us here that if this thing is of men, it will come to naught. And it might take quite some time, but if it's of God, then what can we do? So on one hand in the flesh, I think on one hand in the flesh, he's saying, hey, yeah. And there's things that you can do in the flesh. It can be sustained for a while, but it's going to come to nothing. But if it's of God, you don't want to be found fighting against God. That's why when people come to me and say, well, God told me, or I received in prayer, or I think this is what God's leading is, and my response, and then they ask me, what do you think? I said, nothing. As soon as you say God told you, God showed you, I'm not going to argue with God. But here's my warning. Here's my preface. It is either God, Satan, or the flesh, and time will tell. When you find out, listen, Christian, take the note. When you find out it's not God, and it was either Satan or the flesh, but it's definitely not God, what will you do to rectify that? What will you do to get those things right? We have patterns all the way through the Bible when people who walked away from God, they went back to the very first meeting place of God. When we finish this part of the New Testament, and we're going to finish up with the book of Revelation, what does he say to the church that left? Not lost, but left their first love. Remember from which you have fallen. Return. Repent. Remember where you have fallen. Remember, repent. And then he says to return to those first works. And so here, if this is of God, it's either God, Satan, or the flesh. But when you find out it's not God, will you be a hypocrite like Ananias and Sapphira? Will your flesh then take over? Maybe it was Satan deceiving you and your flesh bit into it. Or maybe it was just total of the flesh and you're using, you know, a super hyper spiritual thing because it's what you want. But when you find out it's not God, what will you do to get back and to be right with God? It might be costly. Might be a financial thing that was going on there. Or do you just say, well, okay, we're stuck in this now, and we just keep throwing money down this, and we keep doing this. Like when people say, well, what if I married the wrong person? Well, it's the right person now. I can tell you it according to God's word. I can also share with you that it only takes one in the marriage to make it work. Kimberly and I have friends, one in particular, who was a Christian. He escaped Egypt. He was a Coptic Christian, but then he came to the States and became a Christian. And his marriage was arranged because there was a woman who was Muslim who became a Christian, and they were trying to get her out of Egypt, so they arranged a marriage visa to marry her. He didn't love her, didn't really know her. It was just, hey, I'll marry you, and it's okay. He was already in his 40s, or his mid-30s, and figured this is great. And they got married, and there was no consummating of the marriage. It was just the marriage of this. But over time, they fell in love. And over time, they're just following God's will, and they have a great marriage now. I know others who've had arranged marriages, and that's that culture. And because they're following God's word. So you can say, well, maybe I married the wrong person. Well, then you still need to be a Christian. Now, aside from all that, if you financially, what does it tell us in Proverbs? If you've offered yourself up as a debt, if you've offered things up in such a way that you are now indebted to somebody, then you do whatever it takes to free yourself from that debt and do whatever. You humble yourself. You do whatever it takes to make and get those things right. When you find out it's not God, what will you do to get back to where God has called you? Remember from where you've fallen, repent, and return. And this is what he's telling them here. He's telling them, listen, they were cut to the heart, cut to the quick. They need to repent. That's where revival comes from first, folks. If you've studied revival, I know a lot of people like the excitement of a revival and people coming to know Jesus Christ, and you like all the God activity. But if you are a true student of history, every great move of God, every revival in any country here in America, it always starts with a repentance. And listen, Christian, take this note. It starts with the church first. I don't expect the world to repent of it being the world. But repentance comes to the church first. And we want God to add to our number daily those being saved. What is it, the thing that you're thinking that if the person next to you or in home fellowship or in ministry, if they find out, instead of it just being God forgiving you and it's being used as a testimony, what really, and I've seen more people tank their walks with the Lord because they're more afraid. I can tell you as a former criminal, as a former well-paid extortioner, blackmailer and stuff, people will commit crimes and do all kinds of stuff. Don't let my mom know, or don't let my wife know, or don't let my brother know, don't let this know, and they'll do whatever it takes. I've seen marriages dissolve because husbands or wives don't want to admit whatever sin that they were involved in or what they have done. I've seen one where a couple we helped through, man, they were like $64,000 in debt because of one of them just shopped all the time and ran up all the credit cards and hid everything. And then finally, when all the bills, but they made a lot of money, so that sin was being hidden. And then when one of them no longer had that job and all the bills were coming due, we helped them through and they got out of debt. Took some, but it was painful. But there was one who was no sexual immorality whatsoever, but would rather divorce than admit their shame when it comes to that. So what? I see that with friends of mine in the ministry who I've gone up to them and I said, look, you're guilty about something. You're guilty about something. I spoke at a conference in 2006, and the guy who was speaking at the conference, he was the headliner, so to speak. I mean, and gave great messages, whatever. And I've known him back when he was just an assistant pastor sweeping the parking lot at a small church. And here I am, just nobody as far as compared to him in numbers of church. And I looked at him and said, this, and he had another book out, and I said, this book is, means nothing. And I looked at him and said, brother, there's something off about you. You've lost your message. You're funny. You're entertaining. But I've got a 50-50 rule with you. I got a 50-50 thing with you. You have 50 feet or 50 minutes, whichever comes first. I've totally forgotten everything that you've said. Oh my goodness. Well, then it comes out years later, he was a serial adulterer. And that church is still going through it and going through pastors and stuff. But you know, you could look at the many thousands. I mean, the pastor church about, the church is about 18,000 people coming. Benjamin Netanyahu was invited and spoke at the church and had all types of things to do with it. But yet this guy was, and what did he do? He tried to compartmentalize. He goes, well, God must be approving. I'll repent to this and I'll get it right later. But, you know, hear the spiritual side. You can't deny what the spiritual side is doing. And all I could say to him is, well, God loves the people more than you do. In spite of your sin, he's still blessing the people. And those who are given to a celebrity pastor, those who are given to a, you know, a personality, a lot of them fell. A lot of them are just, and again, are discouraged when it comes to the things of the Lord. What are people looking for? Genuineness, intimacy. And they're looking to say, is this church really what Pastor Chick is saying? Is Chick and Kimberly really the people they say they are? Are they open, honest, and transparent? Or can I really trust one another here? Well, to be vulnerable with one another means you're going to hurt one another, but you're going to work through it. And so here, as we finish up, he says here, we've told you, you're not to do this anymore. Gamaliel, whether it be God telling him what to say, and God can use one of the devil's own pawns, said, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beat them, said, leave them alone. But they beat them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, folks. It's the person of Jesus Christ. We're to preach Jesus. And that's why he says, do not judge and be careful how you judge. The same way you judge others, you will be judged. And why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. This is Matthew chapter 7. You hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And do not give the dogs of that which is sacred, and do not throw your pearls amongst the swine, for they may trample them under the feet and to turn and tear you to pieces. This is, again, the Word of God. This is the person of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That's what we're to be about. But you and I can be a distraction when it comes to the glory of God, that we can live a private, isolationist life. Proverbs 18:1 tells us the foolish man isolates himself and brings about his own destruction, isolationism. Yet God has made us communal. I don't buy it. Oh, I'm just an introvert. I'm just a solitary person, whatever. No, you're a selfish person. You're keeping whatever. And your response is, well, then I don't really like to attend church because I really don't get a lot out of it. Well, maybe you have something to give. Maybe there's something there that somebody needs. You got all these pearls of wisdom. Are we dogs? Are we swine? Do you not give us the benefit of your years of experience? At least be a cautionary tale and tell and minister to others and say, don't do this. I can tell you a lot about starting fires, what not to do. All right? I mean, I got a lot of experience when it comes to that. But also I have some successes as well. Do we trust and we lean on the things of the Lord? It isn't a matter of that I don't get anything out of this. Am I going to be intimate first and foremost with God? That'll show in my worship. And that'll show in my fellowship. That'll show that I'm looking for the needs of others and trying to do whatever I can to provide for the needs of others. And he's not saying sell everything you have and give all to the poor. You can do that. That's just religion. But man, I can do this. So listen, there can be that presumption. If you find out it's not God, then you get things right now. And then there's going to be persecution. Do you rejoice for suffering for the name of Christ? And then when the world around tells you, don't do that, that's not a good Christian. I have no idea. I've never read the Bible, but I can tell you how a Christian is supposed to be. And the government and the world around you, what are you going to do this next time? And if whatever prison doors are opened up, it's not telling you to go run and hide. It's to proclaim the gospel. You might be fired. You might be called names. You might be this. You might be that. But then you can come back and rejoice and say, I'm suffering for the sake of Christ. So Lord Jesus, just do that work in each and every one of our lives here today. God, may we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Will the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you? You have a great day, whether you like it.